Let me do, I'll start out with a survey. Show of hands, how many of you guys watched the Olympics? All right, a few of you guys did. I did not, because we had just broken up with the cable company. We called them up and said, it's not me, it's you. All right, so we got rid of that. So I had to just read about the Olympics on the internet, which is a relief, because if you read about it on the internet, it's true, right? But I read some interesting stories about the Olympics. I read the article about the head of the European Olympics. The head official for the Olympics was arrested for scalping tickets. I read about the day the swimming pools turned green. I read about the Mongolian wrestling coach who stripped down in protest of a bad call from the referee. Some weird stuff happened in Rio for the Olympics. But one story that got my attention was an article in the Washington Post about bronze medalists. This article was based on research by a group of psychologists who've studied Olympic athletes over the past 24 years. And this is what the researchers discovered. This blew my mind. This is what they found. They found that bronze medalists are happier than silver medalists. People who win a bronze medal are happier than people who win a silver medal. And this is how they explained it. They said silver medalists focus on how close they came to winning a gold medal that they're not happy with a silver medal. And they found that people who win a bronze medal focus on how close they came to not winning anything at all, that they're just so happy to be on the medal stand. And this reveals a powerful truth about human nature. Your focus determines your reality. Come on, tell somebody. Your focus determines your reality. I don't think they got it. Tell somebody else. Your focus determines your reality. And that's why people with bronze medals are happier than people with silver medals. Now, that just doesn't make sense on a basic level of understanding. Think about it. The silver medal is better than the bronze medal. If I could choose between the two, I'd take the silver medal because it's better. If you look at their circumstances, people who have silver medals ought to be happier. But it's not about your circumstances. It's about your focus. Your focus determines your reality. Your internal attitudes are more powerful than your external circumstances. I want you to think about that. You got some circumstances. You got some stuff going on in your life, and you feel like these circumstances are overwhelming you. But the truth is, your attitude on the inside is more powerful than your circumstances on the outside. John Milton said this. He said, the mind is its own place and in itself can make a heaven out of hell and a hell out of heaven. What a powerful statement. I think all of us know somebody who can find something good even in the worst of circumstances, but we also know people who can find something negative even in the best circumstances. Anybody know somebody like that? Don't point. If he's sitting beside you, don't point at him. But we know people like that. You can find something good in the worst of things or something bad in the best of things. And I heard the story about a man in a country church, and he had been part of this church. He was a founding member, had been part of the church for 60 years. And for those 60 years, they had gone through 5 different pastors, but he was always the fishing buddy of the pastor. That was his unofficial position in the church. Every Saturday, no matter who the pastor was, he'd take the pastor out fishing. And the previous pastor had retired, and that following Sunday was the day where the new pastor was coming to the church. So he was eagerly waiting at the door. He was waiting outside of the door for the new pastor to walk up. He said, here comes my next fishing buddy. I'm going to be the pastor's fishing buddy. I'm going to take him fishing this Saturday. Well, he was surprised to find that the new pastor was a woman. And she walked up, and he greeted her, and he said, Pastor, just so you know, I've been part of this church for 60 years, and I've always been the pastor's fishing buddy. And this Saturday, I want to take you fishing. She was a little surprised. She said, well, I've never been fishing before, but I suppose I could give it a try. So they agreed, and the following Saturday morning, He met her. She met him at the lake, and he took her out fishing. He takes her out in his boat to his favorite fishing hole, and he gives her a rod and reel, and she says, "What's this?" He says, "Cast your line in the water." She says, "What's that? I don't know how to cast the line." So he shows her how to bait the hook. He shows her how to cast the line. And he goes over to the other end of the boat, and he sits down, and he's getting ready to eat a biscuit for breakfast. And about that time, she gets a bite on the line. He says, "Go ahead, set the hook." She says, "I don't know how to set the hook." So he gets up, and he shows her how to set the hook. And he says, "Okay, now reel it in." She said, "What's that mean?" He said, "Oh." So he explained to her how to reel the fish in. And she gets the fish in the boat, and it's flopping everywhere, and she screams, and she throws down the fishing rod. He said, no, don't do that. You got to take the fish off the hook." She said, "I don't know how to take a fish off the hook." So he shows her how to take the fish off the hook, and he's thinking to himself, she doesn't know what a rod and reel is. She doesn't know how to bait the hook. She doesn't know how to cast the line. She doesn't know how to set the hook. She doesn't know how to reel it in. She doesn't know how to take the fish off the line. Does this woman know anything? And about that time, she said, "You know, it's cold out here, and I left my jacket in the car." And he groaned a little bit and said, "Okay, I'll take us back to the shore." She said, no, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." So she steps out of the boat and walks on water all the way to where her car is and gets her jacket. And he says, "Wow, she doesn't know how to swim either." No matter how great things are, some people will always find something negative. Some people can see the good in terrible situations. Some people see the bad in good situations. And here's a principle that I want you to understand, because whether you know it or not, this governs your life. You will see what you're looking for. You will see what you're looking for in life. We as human beings tend to see what we're looking for. And there are two basic categories of people. There are worshipers and there are complainers. Complainers will always find something to complain about, but worshipers will always find something to praise God about. And the truth is, you'll be one or the other, but you can't be both. You'll either be a complainer or you'll be a worshiper. And the only difference between the two, it's not your circumstances, it's not what's going on, it's what you focus on. Because we tend to see what we're looking for. If you're looking for the negative, you will find the negative. If you're looking for negative things, all you're going to see are negative things. But if you're looking for the positive, you'll only see the positive. You'll see what you're looking for. Come on, tell your neighbor, if you look for it, you'll find it. I want you to understand this. If you look for it, you'll find it. You will find what you're looking for. How many of you remember learning in school about something called the scientific method? Anybody remember that? Listen, here's the scientific method in a nutshell. You come up with a hypothesis, you test the hypothesis, and then you come to a conclusion based on the test, right? Do you know that we do this every day? You and I, every single day when we wake up in the morning, we form a hypothesis about life. But here's the crazy thing about human nature. There's nothing scientific about our methods. We form a hypothesis, then we come to a conclusion, then we look for test results to back up our conclusion. Y'all see, are you following me here? We form a hypothesis, then we go ahead and draw a conclusion, then we look for evidence to back up our conclusion. It's completely backwards. It makes no logical sense, yet you and I do it all the time. Every day, we make an assumption, we look for evidence that supports our assumption, and we ignore any evidence to the contrary. I'll give you an example. If you just, let's say that you decide that you just don't like somebody. You just do not like them. I can't stand them. You don't like them. What do? You look for everything that's wrong with that person. You look for every mistake, and you look for every flaw and every fault. And do you know what else you do? You ignore everything that would make you like that person. You focus on the things you don't like, and even though there's some things that you really do like about them, you ignore that because it doesn't back up your hypothesis. Because we see what we're looking for. Here's another example. When you're head over heels in love with somebody, you'll look for all the things you like about that person, and you'll ignore all the things you don't like about that person. And all your friends are like, why are you dating him? He's a scrub. He's sorry. He ain't no good. Why are you dating him? And you're like, no, he's so wonderful. He's so sweet. He looks so good in them jeans. I just love him so much. You look at the things you like and ignore the things you don't like. And your friends have an intervention and say, listen, he's a drug dealer. Why are you dating him? And you're like, no, he's a pharmaceutical entrepreneur. You will see what you're looking for, and you'll ignore what you're not looking for because your focus determines your reality. Come on, say that. Your focus determines your reality. And here's the thing, if you're looking for something to complain about, you'll find it. And that will become your reality. You will go through life complaining all the time. But on the other hand, if you're looking for something to praise God about, you'll find that too. And this is a choice that you have to make because we are all natural born complainers. Okay, on your birth certificate and mine, it probably should say complainer. Because we are all natural-born complainers. Human nature is inclined to complain. And that's why the Bible tells us that we have to renew our minds. Okay, we have to not conform to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the Word of God. We have to renew our minds. When you wake up in the morning, you need to make up your mind. I'm going to look for something to praise God about today. I'll give you an example. One night this week, we lost power at 4 o'clock in the morning. As they say, 4 a.m. in the morning. Okay, we lost power. And my first inclination was to complain. I can't believe we live in the United States of America and we ain't got power. And I got a 2-year-old who's screaming because he's burning up because he inherited my hot nature. And I feel sorry for him. And listen, I could have started complaining. But I said, no. Time out, JC. No, you're not going to let your mind go down that path because I know that that's nothing but destruction and negativity. I'm not going to do that. I had to make up my mind. You know what? We don't have power. It's hot right now. The baby's screaming. I'm next in line to start screaming. And I just had to find something. And in that moment, it dawned on me. You know what? Thank you, Jesus, that we still got water. Hallelujah. Listen, your focus determines your reality. I could either complain about not having power and be in a bad mood, or I could just be so thankful to God that we still had running water that I got to be thankful. But it's a decision that you have to make on a daily basis. Some of y'all have to make that decision on a moment-by-moment basis. Okay, you can't control the circumstances that you'll face, but you can control how you respond to those circumstances. I'll say it another way. You can't help the adversity, but you can help your attitude. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Viktor Frankl? Anybody? Okay, a few of you guys. Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, he writes about his experiences as a Holocaust survivor. And he describes the scene when prisoners were brought into the concentration camp. He says that when we came into the camp, the guards took everything. Everything. They took their clothes, their luggage, their photographs, their jewelry, their personal belongings. They took everything from them. In fact, they even took their names from them. They took their name away and they tattooed a number on their arm and said, "You're now a number." They took everything away from them except one thing. And I want you to listen to what Viktor Frankl said. He said, "Everything can be taken from man except one thing. The last of human freedoms. The freedom to choose one's own attitude in any given situation." What an incredible statement. I'm convinced that the most important decision you make every day is your attitude. Okay? You can have all the book knowledge in the world, but the wrong attitude will keep you from going anywhere in life. Because your focus determines your reality. And what does this have to do with worship? I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you, what you focus on determines whether you will complain or whether you'll worship. Let me give you another definition of worship. Worship is when you make up your mind in advance to always look for something to praise God about. I'll say that again. Worship is when you make up your mind in advance to always look for something to praise God about. Worship is when you make a decision, no matter what happens, I'm going to praise God. David said in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I want you to see this. This is a decision that David made. David said, I'm not going to focus on the bad. Yes, bad stuff is going to happen. But when it does, I'm not going to focus on the bad. I'm not going to find something to complain about. I'm going to find something to praise God about. David made up his mind in advance. And that's what worshipers do. I want you to understand that. Worship is not a reaction to your situation. Worship is the decision to praise God in every situation. And we see this principle in action with Paul and Silas here in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had been preaching the gospel in Philippi, and people were getting saved. They were reaching an entire continent for the very first time with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God confirmed the gospel with signs and wonders and miracles. And while they were preaching throughout the city, there was a Philippian slave girl, a fortune teller, who followed them around. You know what she says? She said, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. Now that sounds good. Most of us, if somebody followed us around doing that, we take a video of it and we put it on Facebook. We'd let everybody know. Listen to what she's saying. Y'all better listen to her. It sounds good, but there was more going on than just her proclaiming what Paul and Silas were doing. You see, people were being drawn to Paul and Silas. People were flocking around them, and this girl, under demonic influence, was trying to coattail on what Paul and Silas were saying so that she could promote her own fortune-telling business. She endorsed Paul and Silas, so it would look like Paul and Silas were endorsing her. And the Bible says that it annoyed Paul so much that he turned around and cast the devil right out of that girl. How would you like to get so mad at work that you just started casting devils out of people? Paul got mad. He said, come out in the name of Jesus. And she was delivered right there on the spot. It was an incredible miracle. But remember what I said last Sunday. When you get excited about Jesus, don't expect everybody else to be excited too. Not everybody was happy about the miracle. The Bible says that the girl's slave masters got angry because they were losing money. You see, they profited off of this girl's affliction. Some people liked you better before you got saved. They liked you more before you found Jesus. They liked the you that would smoke a little weed every now and then. They liked the you that would go out and get drunk every now and then. They liked the you that was sleeping around. They don't like you saved. They like the old you. And these people were profiting from her affliction. They liked the old her better. They got mad about it. Look at verse 19, Acts 16, 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then everybody got in on the action. It says that the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they threw them in the prison, commanding them to be kept securely. I want you to think about this. Can you imagine how Paul and Silas felt right about now? Some of us, we understand when we end up in trouble because of our own actions. But Paul and Silas, they were in this mess because they were doing good. They were preaching the word of God. They were serving God. They were doing right. They were there to help these people, but instead of them saying thank you, the people of Philippi dragged them through the streets. They humiliated them. They beat them, and they threw them in a Roman jail. Now, I've never been attacked by a mob before, but I can imagine that it was traumatizing. They were sitting in jail. Their feet were in shackles. Their backs were bleeding. It couldn't get much worse than this. That's why this next verse is so incredible. Acts 16, verse 25 says, at midnight, Paul and Silas complained about their circumstances. Is that what the Bible says? Are you sure? Okay, because they had been beaten. They had blood dripping down their backs. They were thrown in an old nasty prison. They had been falsely accused. They had been attacked by an angry mob. You sure they weren't complaining about their circumstances? We might have complained, but that's not what Paul and Silas did. What did they do? The Bible says they prayed and sang praises unto God. That's what a worshiper does. Even on my worst day, even when all hell is breaking loose, even when it seems like the enemy has won a victory in my life, I'm going to worship, I'm going to pray and sing praises unto God. A worshiper is going to worship. Doesn't matter if it's a good day or a bad day. A worshiper is going to praise God no matter what happens. A worshiper says it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter if life is good or if life is tough right now. I've made up my mind. I will bless the Lord at all times. Paul and Silas could have focused on their problems. And you know that their human nature wanted to focus on their problems. Because Paul and Silas were human beings just like you and me. They still had to deal with the flesh. They still had to fight the old sinful nature. Everything inside of them was saying, let's complain about the situation. But they did not do that. They could have focused on the stripes on their backs or the shackles on their feet. But instead of thinking about how bad the problem was, they started thinking about how good God is. They started praising God right there in the middle of their mess. Anybody can worship God when things are going great. But there's something about praising God in the middle of the mess. Notice that it says at midnight they prayed and sang praises to God. It didn't say the morning. The Bible says weeping will endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Morning time hadn't come yet. They were still in the night. They were right in the middle of their mess. And the Bible says they were thrown into the inner prison. That means they threw them under the jail. Literally, the inner prison was the basement of the prison. It was dug out from the rock. They threw them at the very bottom. They were at their lowest point. It's easy to praise God when you go to Philippi and the first people you meet find Jesus and it starts a revival. It's easy to praise God when you cast out devils and devils obey you in the name of Jesus. It's easy to praise God when things are going right. But what do you do when you're thrown into the bottom of the prison? You don't find a lot of bottom praisers. You don't find a lot of people who praise God when they hit rock bottom. And that's what Paul and Silas did. The Bible says the other prisoners heard them. I can't help but wonder. Okay, I'm in jail. They got me shackled to the wall. In the bottom of the prison, it's at night. It's smelly. It's disgusting. It's dirty. There's rats around me. These people are thrown in here and they're bleeding. And they start singing praise and worship music. We probably would have thought they have lost their ever-loving minds. Because complainers don't understand worshipers. Some of y'all, you are a worshiper living in a house full of complainers. And don't nobody understand you. They think you're crazy. They think you've lost your mind. A complainer will look at you and they'll say, your problems are too bad for you to worship. But a worshiper will say, no, 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 my God is too good for me not to worship him. I will bless the Lord at all times. And here's what worship does. Worship restores the right perspective. Worship puts our focus in the proper place. Listen, it's so easy to get caught up in the problems all around us, but worship puts our focus where it belongs. Worship says, get your eyes off of the mess. Worship says, get your eyes off the people who are lying about you. Get your eyes off of the bill sitting on the table. Get your eyes off of what the doctor said and off of what the kids are doing. Get your eyes off of yourself. It's time to stop focusing on that, and it's time for you to focus on the fact that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and that Jesus didn't stay in the empty tomb, and if God raised him from the dead, there is nothing that he cannot do in your life. A worshiper says, you know what? It's not about me. It's about the one who loved me. It's not the fist. It's not about who I am. It's about who he is. Worship is focusing on the fact that you don't have to face these problems on your own. Worship reminds us, I'm a child of the Most High God. The one who hung the stars in the heavens. The maker and the sustainer of the universe. The God who spoke and said, let there be light. And for the first time in eternity, light came into existence. The God who created light on the first day and didn't even make the sun, the moon, and the stars till the fourth day. That's the God that we serve, and that is my Father. And that is the one who has loved me with an everlasting love and drawn me with loving kindness. Worship reminds us that it's not our battle, but it's his. Worship focuses on the fact that I'm not where I want to be right now, but my God will bring me to the place where he wants me to be. Worship is focusing on the fact that this world is just a temporary journey for you and me, but heaven is my home, a place where there will be no sickness and no sorrow. Worship restores the right perspective. Was it easy for Paul and Silas to worship God in that prison cell? Absolutely not. Nothing is more difficult than praising God when everything seems to be going wrong. And I think we've all had this experience. I don't know about you. I've had Sunday mornings where nothing worked right. You get up and the cat eats the goldfish. The dog eats the cat, and you back over the dog in the driveway coming to church. Then you get behind a tractor doing 10 miles an hour, and in the left lane, there's an old car doing 8 miles an hour all the way to church. People cut you off in traffic. Your car starts messing up. You coast into the parking lot. You walk in the door, and everything goes wrong. There's nothing more difficult than praising God when things aren't going right. But one of the purest forms of worship is praising God when you don't feel like it. Because that demonstrates my worship is not based on circumstances. My worship is not based on what's going on right now. My worship is based on who God is. Think about Job. I don't know of anybody in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ who suffered more than Job. Job had lost just about everything. And the people around him, even his own wife, said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You know what Job said? He said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Anybody can worship God when things are going great. But there's something so deep and so powerful about worshiping God in the midst of adversity. But it's a choice that we have to make every day. Am I going to complain? Or should I worship? Do you know that you know what you get when you complain about your problems? More problems. When you're a complainer and you focus on the negative, you're only going to see the negative. God can bless you and be good to you exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think, but all you're going to have is problems because that's all you see. You find what you're looking for. When you complain about your problems, you get more problems, but something happens when you worship God in the midst of your pain. When you live a life of worship, listen, there will be times when you face adversity and you will face problems. But when you're a worshiper, there will be times when God sends a suddenly into your life. I love what the Bible says in verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Listen, praise has the power to shake the foundations. Why would you sit there and complain when you serve a suddenly God? For God is able to suddenly move in your situation. And I'll tell you something. The devil made a big mistake in Acts chapter 16. The Bible is a book of the devil's mess ups. And one of the biggest mistakes the devil made is right here in Acts chapter 16. It wasn't a mistake that he lied against them. It wasn't that he had them arrested. It wasn't that he had them stripped and beaten. It wasn't that he had them thrown in jail. It wasn't that he had them placed in shackles. The biggest mistake the devil made in Acts chapter 16 is when he puts Paul and Silas in the same jail cell. Because Jesus had already said, if any two gather in my name, no prison bonds will be able to hold them back. Don't you love it when you're going through something and you say, holly, and the person beside you says, Luia, and you say, thank you, and they say, Jesus. Something happens when the people of God get together and praise Him. I remember something that happened to me when I was a student at UNC Chapel Hill. I was 19 years old. It was a hot August afternoon. I was walking back from class. I was walking across campus. And I had been going through the one of the toughest seasons of isolation and loneliness in my life. Because it's lonely when you're serving Jesus in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean Chapel Hill. It's lonely when you're living right in a wrong environment and everybody around you has just lost their mind. It was a tough season for me, and I'll never forget this August afternoon. I was walking back from class, changed my life. Was walking across campus, and I walked past an old brick building right across the street from the old well in Chapel Hill. And this brick building didn't have any air conditioning, so all the windows were open. And when I walked past that building, I heard people from many different nations lifting up their voices, praising and worshiping God. And I said, I have found my people. I am finally home. Listen, in that moment, I said, you know what? I'm not alone anymore. I got somebody who's going to praise with me. And it changed my life. There is power when the people of God worship together. Some of you, the reason you're so discouraged and so defeated is because in your heart you're a worshiper. But you surrounded yourself with complainers. Listen, you need to stop hanging around a bunch of defeated, negative people. And you need to find some people who love to worship God. Because something happens when they worship together. I want you to think about this. What if it was you in that cell with Paul and Silas that night? What if it was your friends shackled to the wall next to the Apostle Paul? Would the foundations of the prison be shaken? Or would Paul be so depressed Because they're being so negative, and all they're talking about is why they can't make it, and what's gone wrong in their life, and who hurt them, and who did them wrong, and how much their back was bleeding, and their feet hurt, and didn't, oh, I think I heard a rat. You know that rat's probably going to bite us when we sleep. Listen, if you were in jail with Paul, would the foundations of the prison be shaken? Or would we have never gotten the 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians? Because the enemy wanted to take out Paul right now. He knew that if he could stop Paul in that Philippian prison, if he could take him out right there, then Paul never would have written to the Philippians and said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The devil wanted to take him out right then and right there. But because he was with the right person, because he said Halle and Silas said Hallelujah. Foundations of the prison were shaken. And everybody's chains, not just Paul's, not just Silas, everybody's chains were loosed. I don't know about you, but I made up my mind at an early age that I was always going to be the praise leader of my row. I don't care if who's sitting beside me, I'm going to praise Jesus, because you know what? They might be bound, and my praise might be the key to their chains being set free. I dare you to be a worshiper. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. This is my closing thought this morning. My closing thought. When I read Acts chapter 16, I had to ask God a question. Have you ever been in school and you had to raise your hand and ask the teacher something that you didn't understand? When I was reading Acts 16, I raised my hand and said, God, I got a question. Right over here on the third row, the guy with the Cheetos. I got a question for you. It says that there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. The keeper of the prison walked out. It was about to take out a sword and end his own life because of what the Romans would have done for him for letting the prisoners escape. And this is what I don't understand. Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. I want to ask you something. What do prisoners do when somebody leaves the door open? Gotta go. I gotta go. I got somewhere to be. If I was in prison, shackled in chains, my chains fell off, and somebody forgot to lock the door, see you later. But Paul cries out and says, don't do it. Everybody's here. There were two Christians in the whole place, okay? Listen, people who aren't saved, don't expect them to act like they're saved. People who ain't a Christian ain't gonna live by Christian principles. The door's open, the chains are gone, peace out, gotta go. There were two people that I might have expected to stay, and that was Paul and Silas, but the whole prison, everybody in the prison, stayed where they were. And I said, God, I don't get it. I do not understand why the prisoners stayed. And God said the answer is in verse 25. So I looked at verse 25. And it said that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. The prisoners who could have escaped stayed where they were because they heard Paul and Silas praying and singing praises to God. And don't miss this. Listen, people who don't know God are drawn to worshipers. People who don't know God are drawn to worshipers. Everything inside of them says, I don't have what they have, and I've got to get close to them because I need what they have. I want that. I need that. I don't know what it is, but I've got to have that. people who don't know God are drawn to people who worship. Why? Because you have the aroma of Christ. When you live a life of worship, the Bible says that our worship is a sweet incense rising to God. And when you live that lifestyle of worship, that sweet incense of worship will stay on you. Listen, I can always tell when somebody's been at a Mexican restaurant. Y'all know what I'm talking about. There is an aroma and it gives them away. People who don't know God can pick up the aroma of Christ on you. When you have been in the presence of God and you've been worshiping around the throne of God, people smell that aroma of worship. And they'll scratch their heads and they'll try to figure it out. They will try to guess what's different about you, and they can't figure it out. It's that aroma. It's that spiritual essence that comes from worshiping God. People who don't know God are drawn to people who worship. I want you to listen to me. I'm almost done. A complainer will never win anybody to the Lord. A complainer will never reach anybody for Jesus. Why? Because nobody's drawn to a complainer. Your life is so terrible and your life is so bad and you have so many problems and you just hate life. And you're going to tell me that I need what you have? No, thank you. Complainers don't win people to Jesus, but there's something about a worshiper that just naturally draws unbelievers. There was something about Paul and Silas when the other prisoners heard them. Something pierced their hearts and said, wait a minute. I thought they were crazy. There's something going on here. When these people worshiped and praised God, the foundations were shaken and everybody's chains were loose. There was a longing in their souls to experience what Paul and Silas had experienced. Because it's one thing to be free on the outside, but it's something else to be free on the inside. People who don't know God are drawn to people who worship. And I want to ask you, when people who don't know God get around you, are they drawn by that sweet aroma of Christ? You don't realize the power that you have. If you would just spend time every day in the presence of God, you don't realize the impact that you can have on people's lives. When people get around you, they'll start getting set free. When people get around you, they'll fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Heard a story of a guy named Charles Finney who was riding on a train. And while he was riding on a train, a man sitting a few rows back with a newspaper threw down his newspaper, knelt at his feet and said, I don't know who you are, but my God, man, what must I do to be saved? When you live a life of worship, the Holy Spirit will draw people to you so that you can point them to Jesus. So as we prepare to leave this morning, I want to issue a challenge to you today. I'm going to give you some homework on Sunday morning. Just call this Sunday school because I'm going to give you homework. I challenge you every day this week, find something to be thankful for. Find something to praise God about. Some of y'all, this will be easy for you because you already do it anyway. But some of you, I feel like the Holy Spirit is convicting you for being a complainer. It's time to start being a worshiper. Every day this week, I want you to think of something to praise God about. And I want you to write it down. I want you to tell somebody about it. I want you to praise God for it. Some of y'all, you're saved, but your Facebook's about to get saved. Every day, I dare you, put it on Facebook, put it on Twitter, put it on Instagram, put it on whatever else is out there that I don't know about yet. Put it out there. Let people know I am a worshiper. God has been good to me, and I thank Him. Because even when things are bad, God is still good. And if it's not good yet, God's not done yet. Will you stand to your feet this morning?